Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We are so glad that you're joining us today. For today's Father's Day podcast, our guest speaker, Dr. Harold Helms, teaches us about the portrait of a father. Prepare your hearts for an encouraging message from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
I am so delighted to be here. So glad I could come. And Winona down here and I were here. We were here a little over a year ago, I believe.
Yes.
And we enjoyed it. And it's so good to see you again. Is everybody here happy in Jesus this morning?
Yes. Amen. Yes,
John. What do you think about this couple sitting right down here? You kind of like them, do you? Yeah. Well, we do too. Don and I have come to love your pastors. And like he said, we've been hanging out together, my wife and I, for 68 years. And it's not working out. I tell everybody that. And but it's getting a little better. Since we've been here, you've helped us out. She's beginning to behave herself. And we really do appreciate your pastors and what they mean to us and the fact that they would even invite us back a second time. That's good news, isn't it? Shows he's got a lot of patience. And I want to talk to you a bit this morning, Lord willing, about a man who had a great deal of patience. His name was Job. And I want to use him as a model for fatherhood. I believe that out of all the Bible, Job is one of the men that I think models fatherhood better than anybody else. Because it says in the second chapter, and as a matter of fact, in the first chapter as well, that Job was a good man, a good man. First chapter, verse 8, the Lord's talking to the devil. And he says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil." That's how God described him. He not only does that in the first chapter, but in the second chapter, he says the same thing to the devil. Verse three, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And he holds fast to his integrity." And he goes on to talk about how Job had behaved himself, although the devil had connived against him to destroy him, God says here, without a cause. Yes. Job is a man that I want my life to emulate. Yes. Notice in your bulletin or in the outline they gave you, that some of the characteristics of this brother. First, he's blameless. And the old King James Version says he was perfect. Perfect, but that puts him out of my category already. He's not actually perfect, but he is. He's blameless. He's absolutely blameless, and the word means he's mature. His character is unchallengeable. You couldn't think of anything to gossip about Job. He's that kind of man. He's got a clean record all the way through. And his character was clean as it could be, and his lifestyle was, and God has nothing to say negative about him. Notice he was not only blameless, The second thing that you might want to make a note of, he was upright. He was, while in relationship with God, he was blameless. In relation to fellow man, his fellow man, he was upright. He was carefully and righteously living among his neighbors. As one expects a fellow who claims to know God to live, that's how Job lived. And thirdly, he feared God. Now, that doesn't mean he's afraid of God. He's not afraid of God, but there's a reverential awe about Job. There's something about his character, a respect, a worshipful demeanor about Job that caused him to exalt the Lord. And he hated evil. Anybody who fears God hates the devil. You fear God, you hate evil. Since he loved God, he hated ungodliness. Anything that was ungodly, he avoided it. He ignored it. He was not in bondage to sin. He couldn't tolerate it. Couldn't tolerate it. He was repulsed by sin. The thing that entices some people, he was repulsed by. There was a holy indignation in his heart against evil. And he knew that sin's power was paralyzing and destructive, and he avoided it. That's the kind of guy he was. And although this unknown writer here who wrote the book of Job gives us these four characteristics, it seems to me that they build one on the other, one on the other. He's blameless, therefore he's upright. He's upright, therefore he fears God. He fears God, therefore he behaves himself toward his fellow man. It's also forever more true that he fears God and has a right relationship with God, and he's always watching his behavior, because he will not do anything that contradicts the will of God or the character of God. He doesn't want to hurt God. It's just like when you men here that are fathers and gentlemen, you hate to hear people use profane and vulgar language, particularly when your wife's around. You don't like that. Well, you multiply that 1,000 times over, and you have a picture of a man who hates sin because it hurts the heart of God. Our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And therefore, God hates it, and you and I hate it as well. And Job here is complimented. I mentioned in your outline, he's complimented because of his character. And why would God compliment him on his character? Because Job had the responsibility of developing his character. It was his responsibility to make something out of himself. Now, sometimes, especially in our generation, we like to say, "Well, I can't help but be what I am." I can't. Down south, we say, "Can't help it. I just can't help it." You don't know what my daddy was like. You don't know what my mama was like. You don't know what my kids are like. It's not my fault. I can't help it. I got the can't help it. But Job never had the can't help it. He didn't have that. And he faithfully served God while he was enduring unexplained suffering. Oh, bless his heart. In Job 1:8, we read about these characteristics of the man. He, with all these enviable qualities that he has, repeated by God in both of those verses that I read, Job lost everything. In an instant of time, he loses 10 children immediately. They're all gone. His whole family of children is wiped out. And then he loses everything he's got. All of his possessions, they're gone. In a minute, it's gone. And then he loses his relationship with his wife. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get over this. It's no wonder God made her have 10 more kids later on. That's a 10 times 9 is 90. That's 90 months of pregnancy. Bless her heart. Come on now. Yeah. Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. He loses the fellowship of his wife. They've been married a good while. They had 10 kids, grown kids, and they're all gone. And then this man of God who is blameless loses his health. And he has something like elephantiasis or maybe leprosy. We don't know what it was. He's sitting out on an ash heap, scratching himself. And all of his friends have forsaken him. And he's not given insight into this mysterious conference that has taken place in the presence of the Lord. God and the devil have been talking about Job. He's the topic of their conversation. Now, you and I, if we have a prayer, we ought to pray, Lord, if the devil shows up, don't mention my name. Don't mention me. But God, it was God that initiated the conversation. God started the thing. He's the one that brought up Job's name. And his purpose was to prove that Job had a valid relationship with God, and Job was not serving God just simply for what he could get out of it. God believed in Job. Now, it's true that Job believed in God, but it's amazing that God is putting that confidence in Job. And Job couldn't, and he still, none of us today can still understand this kind of stuff, that God puts enough confidence in us that he says to the devil, you just try him and see. Yeah, just try him out. He's going to stand for me. He's going to stand for me. Because the devil doesn't understand why you and I would serve God when we're not getting something out of it. In other words, what the devil believes is that you serve God and I serve God simply because of what he does for us. If he quit doing it for us, we'd quit him. That's what the devil believes. That's what the devil believes. In other words, God has to bribe people to follow him. God doesn't have any friends, the devil says. He's got a bunch of slaves. Oh, mercy. Years ago, there was a Hollywood movie star called Francis Bushman. He was called Hollywood's most handsome man. And he was making, this was back in 1915, he was making $250 a week. That's pretty not bad back then. But doesn't sound like much now, but $250. But his agent knew he could make more than that, because Hollywood was starting making films. Hollywood and New York. And so this Bushman was asked by his agent, Friedman, to come to New York. He said, we're going to go visit the studios, and I'm going to get you a raise. Meet me at Grand Central Station. And he met him at Grand Central Station, and they started walking toward Fifth Avenue where the big offices were. Well, Friedman had a bundle under his arm, and it was full of pennies, completely full of pennies, and it had a hole in it, in the sack. And it was spilling out of it everywhere he went. There's a trail of pennies. Well, when they got to the studio, there was a crowd of people around them that you wouldn't believe. And these big wheels up in the office looked out there and they saw these hundreds of people. And they said, we only pay him $250. We better pay him $1,000 a month, a week. He got a raise. Now that's the world system. That's it. But God wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve him because we love him. We love him. Satan's creed is this, that if God didn't bless us, we'd ditch him. We'd put him out. We serve God for the benefits we get. That's what the devil believes. There's a fellow had a vision. In the vision, he saw an angel. And the angel was holding a torch in one hand and a pitcher of water in the other one. And so he asked the angel, what are you going to do with that torch and that pitcher of water? He said, with this torch, I'm going to burn down all the mansions of heaven. And with this water, I'm going to put out all the flames of hell. He said, well, why in the world are you doing that? He said, I want to see who loves God. Wow. Is God nothing more than an escape route out of the flames? Is he nothing more than a master who looks down at us and controls us, pushes buttons and makes us respond? No, I want to see who loves God. No. Faith holds on, even when you don't understand it. Faith holds on. Faith holds on. The devil didn't believe that Job was going to hold out. God doesn't address himself so much to Job's theology as he does to the devil's theology. If Job had known about the conversations that had gone on in heaven, we wouldn't even have that book. If Job had known what was going on in the other world, we probably wouldn't have this book of Job. But Job holds on. Even when everything seems out of control, he's still hanging in there with God. The fella in the film industry called Jack McDermott used to invite people to come out to the Hollywood area and ride with him in his old T-Model Ford. That's when they were new, the T-Models, back in the early 1900s. And he would take them up in the mountains around L.A. and around those curves, going at a breakneck race. and it'd scare people to death. They would scream, slow down, slow down. And when they got to the very height of their frenzy, he would actually pull the steering wheel off of the steering column and throw it down the mountain. And they didn't know that he had put foot controls on that old T-model. And he was controlling it. Oh, wow. I tell you, he got the biggest kick out of that because he thought that was funny. But you and I know that when things look scary, God is still in control. He's still on the throne. When it looks like the bottom has dropped out, God is still there, and we believe it. Well, that leads me to consider what I think is one of the most admirable characteristics in this man's life. He served God and acted the part of the priest in his large family. The scripture says he interceded for his kids every single day. He prayed for his kids. He says, in case they had sinned, he lifted up his family. Great faith. And he maintained his faith throughout all this terrible adversity. And another thing, he refused to deny God during adversity. The whole question, as far as God and Satan were concerned, was is Job going to deny God, or is he going to be faithful to the Lord? Is he going to believe and hold fast, or is he going to deny his faith? And that question faces you and me constantly. We have to contend sometimes with very negative situations. Now, this is not the question that Job's friends were grappling with. They were looking at something else altogether. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and later on a young man by the name of Elihu, all claimed to be friends of Job. And they gathered around and didn't even say a word for 7 days. You need friends like that, like you need a hole in the head. And they just sat and looked at him. They knew he'd failed God somewhere. Yeah, it was his fault. It was his fault. They had it figured out. What did you do to fail God? What sin did you commit? Yeah. When a person complains like that, you know there's something wrong. They didn't take time to examine his character, didn't take time to investigate, didn't take time to sympathize, and his friends added to his misery. But listen, when God is in control, when things look scary, God is still on the throne. You can count on that. You can count on that. And Job is acting the part of the priest. He's praying, and then his friends come along, and they did more harm than they did good. To them, his sickness is clear evidence that he has sinned. He has sinned. They believed that he got into the condition he was in because of something he had done or something he failed to do. They said if he confessed his sins and he got better, or if he didn't confess and died, they were still right. They had their theology all figured out. They couldn't lose. And they sat there and looked at him and made accusations against him. And Job argues back at them. For all those chapters, they argued back and forth. But this book teaches us that God is looking for people who have faith in him. Now listen, not faith in God, not faith in faith, but faith in God, who will trust God even through painful circumstances. When they don't understand it, they still are going to hang in there with God and say with Job, I will be faithful to him though he slay me. I will trust in him. Now, this book here, I think the oldest book in our Bible, there's nothing in it about the Hebrew priesthood, there's nothing in it about the commandments, nothing in it that would make you think that it followed Moses. It seems to be before him. And it's more relevant today than it ever has been. We need to hear and be shaped by the truth that's in this book, because there are a lot of us American Christians. I'm going to probe here just a little bit, so hang on. There are a lot of us American Christians who agree with Job's friends. Yeah. If we sat it with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, we'd be on their side. If you just had faith, you'd be completely whole, and you'd have your pocketbook filled up with money. You'd have all the money, and you'd have all the health in the world. Oh, boy. Well, we believe that Jesus Christ heals the sick, don't we? He heals the sick. He heals the sick. But we don't believe for a minute that anybody's got a headache has sinned necessarily. We don't believe that anybody wears specs like this is necessarily sinful. I believe God heals. The only reason I wear glasses is because I can't see without them. Some some of the healthiest people I know of don't believe in Jesus. Some of the most wealthy nations in the world are aggressively non-Christian. Every rich man doesn't necessarily love God and get rich. Every healthy person is not necessarily saved. No, I told you I was going to probe around a little bit, and I'm doing it. The continent on which Christianity is growing faster today than anywhere in the world is Africa, the hungriest continent. That's right, and the church is growing there. Another place where the church is growing fast is in communist China. And people are being persecuted, they are being jailed and tortured and persecuted and executed, but they are still serving God. And some of them are saying, Lord, don't let the persecution quit. The church is growing. People who go through great persecution, who suffer sickness and grief, they don't judge their relationship with God by how they feel. Amen. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Well, we need to get our theology out of the Bible instead of off of bumper stickers. I can feel bad, and God will still be there with me. Amen. Yeah, I don't like it. I don't like to feel bad. But there have been times in my life when I've gone through sickness and heartache and grief, and God never forsook me at all. He stayed right with me. Stayed right with me. Amen. Amen. Some of you right here this morning may be going through some tough times, maybe in your family, maybe on the job, maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you're going through something that causes you to say, why me, Lord? Why do you seem not to care, Lord? Why do you seem so far away today, Lord? Job went through that. And for 37 chapters in this book, he's like on a spiritual yo-yo. He's up and down and in and out and hot and cold and frozen and flaming. He never knew where he was going to be the next day. One day he's saying, oh, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And the next day he's saying, I wish I'd never been born. He runs all the gamut of emotions that sick people go through. Yes. As a consequence, he seemed to be on a spiritual yo-yo, up, down. Moments of ecstasy and spiritual insight, that's what he had. But more than often, he was despondent. He lost everything. His wife didn't care. He's sitting out on the ash heap. He'd been a rich man, and now he's got nothing. He had these friends, and now he'd been better off without them. You and I know because we read the first two chapters. Yes, we did. He didn't know that God and the devil had been talking about him. Yes. Yeah. And when he thought about this, it seemed that God was far away, even though God was near him. He didn't know that God was active when he seemed idle. He didn't know that God cared when he seemed to be calloused. He didn't know that. That's still true today. Sometimes we feel like God is far away. You've been through that. Some of you have. And if you haven't, let me encourage you. You probably will go. I'm not talking negatively. I'm just telling you the truth. God made us so that we, through the fire, we come out purified. The kind of faith that every man needs is the kind of faith that says, if he slay me, I'll still trust in him. You can't budge a man like that who stands for God no matter what happens in his life. Such faith is never phony. It's real. The loving dad, you dads here today that love your children, you know what it is to give, and you know what it is to withhold, because every one of you, and I know that our Heavenly Father is the same way. That has nothing to do with his lack of love, but everything to do with his unlimited wisdom. God knows the beginning from the end. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God in whose hands we are in. God knows our beginning, our uprising, and our downsetting. He knows it all. Bill Haven was a man who, back in 1917, I believe it was, he was going for the Olympics. They had started canoeing as one of the medals for the Olympics. And he practiced and practiced, and everybody thought that Bill and his teammates were going to win the gold medal. Then his wife got pregnant. And the doctor said, she's coming. The baby's coming on the very day that you're supposed to have that race. And his wife said, you go ahead, honey. He said, I'm not leaving. No, I'm not going. I'm not going. And then, to make matters worse, the little boy didn't get born for 3 more weeks. Yeah, he was a little boy by the name of Frank. 27 years later, Bill got a call from Helsinki, where the Olympics were going on. And his son, Frank, that little baby boy, said, Daddy, I'm bringing home to you the gold medal. He had taken up canoeing, and he won the gold medal and brought it home to his daddy. Oh, hallelujah. Well, things have a way of coming around, don't they? Of coming out right. But that has to be left in God's hands. Yeah. We sing sometime with great enthusiasm, we'll understand it better by and by. We think we will. We're going to understand someday. And Job kept saying, Lord, I wish you'd just show up. I'd like to talk to you, God. I got some heavy questions. And then at the end of the book, God shows up. And Job puts his hand over his mouth. And he didn't ask any of his questions. His answer was not in answers. His answers were in God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now I can get excited about that. Oh, praise the Lord. When God shows up, the answer is in him. It's not in a bunch of answers he can give. No, no, no. Somebody said, when I see the Lord someday, I'm going to ask him a few things. I like the song we were singing this morning. You can only imagine. Oh, you can only imagine. Things have a way of coming out all right, but that's God's business. That's God's business. Perhaps you're here today and you're going through a time of turmoil, time of pain, time that you don't understand. But I tell you, according to this book, if you hold fast to the Lord's hands, you're going to be all right. Yeah. In many ways, you and I can help people who are going through trials. We can help with their burdens somewhat, but the only one who can deal with your burden and my burden as it ought to be dealt with is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the great burden bearer. He knows how to do it and how to leave you better than you were when you entered into it. Job said, when I come out of this, I'm coming out like pure gold. And he did. He did. He did. Someday, the answers that we all seek will be wrapped up in Jesus. And the book says that he's coming back. He's coming back. And somebody said, when I see him, I'm going to ask him about all this stuff. No, 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 no. Did you see Jesus? When you see Jesus, you put your hand over your mouth. Say, Lord, Lord, glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, my brother.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We hope you were encouraged and empowered by today's message. If God has impacted your life through Restoration Church, we want to hear about it. So please share with us your testimonies at amen@r4sq.org. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website at r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.